the points that have to be considered in order for self-image to coming to a place of change. You know, I don't know what's harder to work with. Is it harder for me to activate my faith, or is it harder for me to change in my own personal self-image? I find it very difficult for personal change. It is not an easy task. It's probably one of the most difficult ones that I know. I have seen my faith work in my life. I've seen it work for others. And yet, in spite of the faith operating, I have seen complete utter failure in people's lives that even knew how to activate their faith. But they failed in the natural because they failed to change and to be conformed into the image of Christ. And so when I begin to seek the Lord, and those of you watching by television, when I begin to seek the Lord, He began to put together an understanding about how to deal with the image that you presently had received from this natural world. And number one is that you have to put on truth. Number two, you have to get an understanding of how your mind is affected by being directly linked to the Word of God. Number three, we must not allow handicapped thinking to become permanent barriers in our life. And many of us can identify with our handicapped thinking because some self-images have low self-esteem attached to it. And so something has to be done about that. Then on the other hand, you have also another form of self-image called pride. And that's where you're elevated in your thinking about yourself. But you have to understand that those kind of thinkings have to be dealt with. Then number three or four, our self-image must die in order for His image to be formed in us. Then we have to realize that when you put your mind into the Word of God, you are putting your failures in proper perspective. And of course, number six, we must take action to deliberately change our behavior, providing step one is complete, and that is to put on truth. And then, point number seven, we must choose a creative challenge in our life to break those negative patterns. And we don't understand, many of us do not understand how important that statement is. We must choose a creative challenge in order to break things in our life that literally hinder us or stop us. And then, of course, number eight is we need to stop being so easily offended. And we must learn to become critical or comfortable with criticism. We must learn to become comfortable with criticism. It says the wise man will receive rebuke, and then he'll go on ever learning. And just until recently in my study of righteousness, I was blown away at my understanding that God was showing me out of the Word of God about what His righteousness really is. And so we've been covering that on Wednesday nights. I think we've had two sessions already. We're going to have one Wednesday night to continue on righteousness. I've had several people come up and say, man, that is a totally, completely different opposite of how I saw righteousness. And I says, yes. I says, it's the same with me. I've only learned this the last 4 or 5 weeks myself. And I hadn't seen righteousness like that, God's righteousness. I know what it means because I've gone through a trial this last year, probably the worst trial I've ever gone through. In the long run, in the end of any trial, if you come out on the other side and all your works are burned up, that catches your attention. Yeah, you can blame other people. Yeah, you can scapegoat. But I found that you can't get away with it when you're walking with the Lord. The only way you can get away with it is break fellowship with Him. That's why some Christians subconsciously are not even aware that they break fellowship with the Lord because they are fearful to get into an area of really discovering what they're really all about. A lot of us have a fear to really discover who we are more than what we realize. Well, I don't have a fear of discovering. Yeah, and you start telling them what you think of them and they go berserk. They come unglued. Well, that's your opinion. I'll tell you what, when you get into fellowship with God, He gives you His opinion, and that's good enough. It doesn't matter what you feel about yourself. God spoke something to me, and this is through experience, and I want to share it with you, because we're going to cover not putting on truth, because we've covered that, but we've got several steps here that we can cover all at once. Number one, or step number two, is get an understanding of how your mind is affected by being directly linked to the Word of God. Very few believers really understand the effect that takes place when the Word of God is spoken into their life. They don't know how to identify the fact that the Word of God is likened unto a sword. And when God's Word literally begins to purge your soul, it does not feel good. I used to think that as long as I have peace and I feel good, it doesn't matter how I receive the Word of God, just as long as knowing that God is in peace and He always makes you feel good. Well, that's true to a point, because God is a God of love. But listen, He is your spiritual Father, and He will bring correction to your life, and it is not a good thing. It does not feel good. Sometimes the correction that God brings to you is not a good feeling at all. It's horrible. But I always find that when God gets in and starts operating on your life, He begins the operation to put things together right. I've found that if I don't learn how to identify that, when God's purging my soul, if I don't learn how to identify that, then He'll never have a basis to do any work in me whatsoever. Matter of fact, if I don't know how that He begins to purge or brings mortification to my flesh, guess what? That groundwork will cease as far as spiritual development in me is. That groundwork will cease until I come back to that very place again that needs working in my life. And God will not deviate. Now, I've seen God go around that particular issue and go into another area that affects that area. Because sometimes, depending on where my heart is, you know, we always have this clown mentality that whatever happens to us, it was ordained of God. You know what I call that? And those that are watching by television, if I offend you, I'm not sorry. Because Christians are the most escaping people I know of facing their own self in the mirror.
Right.
Are you following me? And so how we do it is we cop out in these doctrines that keep us from being fingered, such as, well, God can't expect you to overcome sin because, after all, that's what He came to do, is to bear our sins on the cross so that we would not incur judgment. And so we have what we call the doctrine of promiscuous grace, where we can continue on without eradicating darkness in our life. And I'm going to tell you, the closer you get with God, the more revival gets into your heart, the more holy you begin to operate. But a lot of us don't know how to operate in holiness. We take holiness as doing something. Holiness is a change of heart. That's what true holiness is when a person begins to change their heart, their attitude towards themselves and their neighbor. Some Christians have the right attitude with God, but the wrong attitude with their neighbor and themselves. How many of you have heard somebody say that? Well, I have the right attitude with God. I just have to work on my neighbor or myself. Wrong. Because when you get the right attitude with God, you work on yourself and your neighbor at the same time. You can't have one without the other. That's why a lot of Christians don't know why they're struggling so much to bring change into their life. It's because they don't have the proper fellowship for God to do a work in their heart to make change. And I'm not saying change is easy. I'm saying it's very difficult. Very difficult. Thank God, in this last year, my time with the Lord, thank God that I understood righteousness in order for Him to be able to purge me. You know, God can't purge anybody until they come to understanding His righteousness. Because I'm going to tell you what His righteousness is. His righteousness is His acceptance of you in spite of your mistakes for your healing. How many got what I'm saying? The Lord spoke this to me. Your personal evaluation of yourself or others. Are you ready? Your personal evaluation of yourselves or others. You cannot survive the trials of life. Facing a test in life without the application of the Word of God is looking to be conformed to this world. Romans 12:2. The word conform means one who has gone through a trial and has come out of the trial even more unstable than when they went into it. You know, I was watching Dr. Phil the other day, and he was talking about people who are in a state of divorce. And I like listening to that man every once in a while because he has some good, you know, natural wisdom that comes flowing out of him. But he made a statement that shocked me when he was confronting these couples who had gotten into so much emotional anger. Do you know what the Bible says about a man or a woman that is in anger? They cannot produce the righteousness of God. Whenever a believer or an unbeliever is in the state of anger, there is no good thing that can come out of their life until they eradicate the anger. But you know, he said something that I thought it just literally blew me away, because these two have made a decision. They don't want each other. They don't need each other. And Dr. Phil was trying to get them to see that this divorce is not the answer for their life. Now, those of you that have gone through divorces, I'm not picking on you. Don't take that. I just want you to get the information of an understanding that's so valuable. He said this to these two. He says, well, you two have made a decision to get a divorce in spite of your children. And now, it's really interesting because both of them love their children. Well, if they love their children, then there would be a reconciliation between the both for the sake of the child. But he said, you both are so selfish and self-centered. All you care about yourself, you don't care about that child. That you've separation. You know, it says when two people get married, they become one. Did you know that when you foster a child out of your oneness, they remain in the state of oneness, but then you take the separation. You know what that's called? Division. God hates division. He hates it with a passion. He only wants people to divide themselves from somebody in truth. Because there is such a thing as dividing from people. But it's how you divide from one another. You know, I can't think of his name who passed away not too long ago. He's always ministered to men. What was his name? Heavyset guy? Ed Cole. Edwin Cole. He said that one time he made this statement. He said, and this is before I even ever pastored. He said, some of you men have left one church with an attitude and gone into another church with the same attitude. Right. And left that church with the same attitude. You go in one door and you go out the other and go into one. He says, you just carry the same person with you. Yeah. Well, that's true in life. You just carry the same person with you until the person changes. And then you start getting these compliments, which we hope is good. You are a changed person. You know, first time we got born again, my mother came up and she said, I just don't understand you Christians. Well, yeah, we were different. We were different in our approach, our attitude. We were functioning different than what she was accustomed to. She thought we were stupid. She used to get mad at Bobby because Bobby always gave all his money to the church. My brother. She said, how can he just throw his money away? And I said, because, Mom, you don't understand. You don't understand where Bobby's coming from. And of course, I never told her what I gave, because then I would be on the poop list all right along. And I always wanted to stay on the good side of her, you know. But Dr. Phil made this statement. He says, it's a proven fact that first-time marriages and divorces is 50% divorce rate. In other words, somebody who had been married and divorced one time is 50%. The second time that people are divorced and remarried is 63%. He said, but the third time when a divorce is incurred in people's life, it's 83%. That blew me away. Well, I said, Lord, that's very interesting. As a matter of fact, I tried to get Sue's attention on that saying. Did you hear what he said? Sue said, I listen to him all the time. He's pretty good. But the thing that shocked me, and so I went to the Lord and I said, Lord, I can't believe that. By the time they remarry the third time, there's 83% chance of divorce. I said, what's that all about? And he says, my son, how long must I tarry with thee? He says, the reason that the chances of an increase of a divorce in a person's third life is every marriage and every divorce, you accumulate a form of conformity into your life. You go through a test and you fail, it's burn up, and guess what? That means you will be more unstable for your next relationship because you haven't dealt with the first breakdown in the relationship. Boy, John and I know that more and more from just years of experience in the ministry. It's a fact. We always try to keep people in a freezing state to where they come to the revelation of what the whole breakdown was centered around, not to literally come against them as men and women in the body of Christ. We're not up here to come against you because you make wrong. We're up here to make you make the right decisions, think the right way, because we know if you continue on the way you're going to go, it's just going to get worse. I talked with one sweetheart in my office. My heart went out to her. You could tell she'd been through hell in her life. And finally, in the conversation, I asked her, I said, how many times have you been divorced and remarried? And she was having a problem with the present man, which was her eighth. And when she told me seven times, I went into shock because I'd never talked to anybody that had that many marriage and divorces. And I says, well, what's the longest that you've ever stayed with a man? And the longest that she had stayed with a man was 2 years. And it finally dawned on me that I just got some information about her history. And this woman literally did not know how to love or to be loved. It was all centered around sex because that was the only gratification she ever knew, rather than understanding or experiencing what real love is about. You know, I don't know what you'd call me if I was more for men and against women. What would you call a man like that? Huh? Male chauvinist. But you know, to be honest, over the period of years experiencing my relationship with the body of Christ and my wife's and my friends and all that, I do notice how God has uniquely designed women for emotional feeling for their life. And I do understand that men think too much. Now, God, I believe God has really designed it that way. But here's the thing. I think men get their thinking and separate it from the emotional part of their life, which is in a woman. And it confuses a man. It leaves them in deranged. They walk around like, I don't know what in the world I got into. Because everything's got to make sense to us. I come home one day and I noticed she was real quiet. And I said, honey, what's wrong? She says, nothing. Nothing. And I said, well, just show you how we think. How can you say nothing and you're acting that way? She said, you just don't understand. No, I don't. You know. Because women have this uncanny ability to feel things without really knowing what it is. And I used to think something was wrong with them mentally. Just now coughing out here, Sue. You know, I walked into the living room and went, Well, if she'd have seen that, she'd have really... I'd have given her a reason to be upset. But that's how we are. We just think with our head, and we don't... Yeah, and they think with their emotions or their feelings. And yet, emotions or feelings are good if they're turned in the right... Feelings are never eradicated, they're always turned. A person's emotions or feelings, this is men as well as women, we turn our feelings. We turn them in the direction that life presents itself to us. But listen, when you get into the Word of God, the Word of God has the power to see to it that even in your emotional state, you can turn them in the right direction. You know, we always talk about the mental part where men seem to do the most of their thinking, that we can justify our position because we think right. But listen, believe it or not, our thinking is also centered around a person who is emotional. Are you following me? They also have to do something with their thinking in order to turn their emotions. Men, unless they can figure it out like a mechanical thing, if I can figure it out by my mind and put all the things together, then my emotions come into being. Oh, I understand that. Well, my emotions are ordered up by my understanding. Well, that's certainly not where a woman is. Because sometimes they just don't have any understanding, but they have a whole lot of emotions. I better clarify that. I'm not saying that a woman's stupid. That's not what I was referring to. I was saying that it's all right for a woman not to understand why they feel the way they do. Are you following me? Amen? I don't even know why I got off over in there. Forget it. Anyway, let's get back on course here. So we have to, we go through these three steps that are so important to us. Get an understanding of how your mind is affected by being directly linked to the Word of God. Do not allow handicapped thinking to become permanent barriers. See, all these things will stay in you if there isn't a way for that change to be made. Let's say handicapped thinking to become permanent barriers. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, turn there. We're going to touch that one. Because we're talking of, I was speaking, even for those that are watching by television, I was speaking how your natural mind does have a rebellion to God's Word. And we don't really think it is, so we cop up a doctrine to bypass the mindset that we might be fostering that's not good. But sometimes we don't know how to identify it. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, did I clarify that with all that I said about male, female, all that? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Yeah, that's where we're going. I was just... I'm making things more confusing than they should be. Anyway, in verse 3 it says, For though we walk in the flesh... Oh, this is a real enlightened statement. For though we walk in the flesh, notice this, we do not war after the flesh. Paul, you know something I don't know. Now notice this. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. And this word war is very interesting. He used this term because it was a military term. The word war here literally is a Greek word stratos. It means to start to plan a strategy. So he's literally saying here that if you walk in the flesh, your strategy should not be accounted to any fleshly walk. Well, for an example, how many of you know when we get into conflict, the first thing we do is we start thinking naturally how we're going to get out of this conflict? Mm-hmm. See, that is a strategy in the midst of war, and that doesn't work. Right. You know, a good leader, John Calloway will tell you this, a good commander is the one who has all his bases covered before he gets into the war, including the negative side. What happens if this thing happens or this thing happened? A good commander, he's got it all together. Are you following me? But that's not necessarily mean he's going to win that war. Because he also has to have the heart to go with the war. Amen? The passion for it. Now notice this. He goes on to say, for the weapons of our warfare, and he's referring to the armor of God over in Ephesians 6. He's not referring to, he uses armor for a spiritual truth. Not armor. Somebody said, oh, if you listen to these tapes on the full armor of God, when I got through listening to the tapes, it was all about the armor that men suited up in. And that's not what it's referring to. The armor of God is the weapons that are necessary for us to win in warfare. And he just used natural armor to give us a spiritual understanding of what our warfare is about. Yeah. Are you following me? And what he's saying is here, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not produced through anything that we do in the natural, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And so he leaves this body of armor that he's referring to and goes right into the mindset. He says, for the weapons of our warfare have nothing to do with the physical outward man. It has everything to do with the man's thinking. And that's why just recently, what I had gone through, I felt like I went through this fire, and I came out on the other side, and all my works are burned up, and I said, God, how do I give identity to what I did wrong? He says, well, do you think that you've done anything wrong? Well, I've done everything that I could do. He says, okay, if that's the case, there's one way you can identify what you've done through all that you've done. He says, what kind of fruit is on your tree? I said, well, what are you trying to say? You know, we always try to reason out why we went through something and, you know, in our life and everything. And the bottom line is God doesn't even mess with that idea, because you can always get all these imaginations going and all these thought processes. And this happened because this happened and this happened. Yeah, but what was the outcome of what your thinking was? Did you have a peach tree or do you have an apple tree? It's your fruit on your limbs that indict you. Jesus said, keep it simple, stupid. He says, look at the fruit on the guy's tree and he'll tell you what he's made of. Yep. I had to face myself because my fruit. Oh, if you could just get a hold of what I've experienced in this statement. Now, notice this. He says, for the weapons of warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. Through God to the pulling down of strongholds. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, notice this. He tells you in verse 5 what this pulling down does. It casts down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And I got to say, oh, wow, that's good. And the Lord said, well, what am I saying? That's a good one. I don't know. He says, and God spoke this to me when I was doing my investigation on righteousness, which God designed that for me because I thought I knew the righteousness of God. And when he began to talk to me that the righteousness of God is not how men look at it. Because from man's viewpoint, righteousness means you don't make mistakes, you're perfect in everything you do, and society is accepted by you. God told me, he says, my righteousness will not be accepted by anyone that doesn't understand it. Right. True. I said, give me an example. He said, Naaman. Oh, I know who he is. Yeah, he's the one, the prophet, when he came up out of the water, the prophet told him. He says, listen, he says, man of God, now I know that there's only one true God. I mean, I'm healed. Now, just trying to captivate the excitement of Naaman. Naaman said, wow, there is only but one God. I know that now. He said, but I got a problem. I got to go back to my king. I got to go into his temple or his house of worship, and I got to perform His worshipful duties with Him. Now what am I going to do? And the prophet turned to him and said, do it. I'll tell you what, if that prophet's had a religious spirit, that man, that man would have been killed. Because Naaman was his servant. And if his servant rebelled, he would cost him his life. Now that is God's righteousness that man doesn't understand. But if you get a hold of a religious spirit, you would have answered, the prophet would have answered this way. What? Why that ungodly heathen? Touch not the evilness of the world. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Naaman would have went, well, there goes my life. I got healed of leprosy and it didn't matter. I get there and I get the sword. My head going. God gives you life for life. Now, notice what he says. Casting down imaginations and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience, every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God is what he's... See, I used to read every thought. He's talking about every thought that is an imagination that keeps you a prisoner of your life. That's what he's talking about, because the word strongholds is literally fortress. It's a stronghold in your life that you seemingly can't break out of. See, and so the Word of God is the only weapon that you have to bring that stronghold down with. But it's going to require obedience in your life. Somebody says, which is greater, obedience or sacrifice? It requires both. You see, a righteous man, when he operates in God's right, cannot be understood by the unrighteous or the righteousness of the natural man. Because the natural man gives you law, where the righteousness of God, against such, there is no law. The trial I went through this last year, been a horrible one. But the reason I wasn't being delivered from it is because I had my own righteousness working rather than God's righteousness in me. Now, I've got to close on this thought. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. And those of you that have not been with us on Wednesday nights listening to the messages, you're missing something. Because I didn't understand this until I went through something. Now I understand it more. Those of you who think you've heard everything, go ahead, take a day off. It doesn't matter to the Lord. But in the long run, you're the one losing out. I think everybody should always be at every service getting the Word of God into their life, even more so. I am now discovering things that I knew that I didn't know. I knew it with my head, not with my spirit. There's a difference. In Romans chapter 5, this is the verse that God gave me concerning my own life. He said, verse 1, we'll just start there. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that when we're justified by faith, we have peace with God. Amen? When we're justified by faith, we have peace with God. Now notice this. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now notice verse 3, which blew me away. This is what we're talking about in righteousness on Wednesday night. Notice this. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also. And the Lord was telling me, He says, listen, Jan, if you're in tribulation, which I was, He said, where's your glorying in it? I says, He said, why don't you glory in it? And I said, well, now this is indictment. This is purging time, people. We're talking about how your mind is going to be directly linked to the Word of God. And it's not going to be linked by anybody else. Christians make the worst mistake. They order their attitude in life according to the relationships with other people rather than the relationship they have directly with Jesus. Right. That's how gossip gets started. in our life is because we always focus our mouth on our relationship with somebody else rather than what God is speaking to us in fellowship. Christians, the most dangerous Christians on the face of the earth, are Christians that do not have a daily fellowship with the Lord. They are Christians that are unstable, unfaithful, unreliable, and you cannot trust in anything they'll do because they're unstable in all their ways. I wanted a stableness in my life this last year, and I was bound up by something in my life that created an unstableness towards my church and everything. I wanted some answers, and God was facing me, not the church.
Right.
I didn't know how to react to it. I was one of those emotional women without the woman in it. I feel this thing in me, but what is it? I have no idea. But you're a man. Well, men get that way too. I'm going to tell you, when God begins a purging process in your life, men, He leaves your brains out of it. Us men try to stuff our brains, our understanding into it. Dominating people always do that. Try to get the brain into it. Now, notice this. This is powerful. Listen to this. Wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Why? And not only so, but we glory in tribulation. Why? They're standing in the midst of tribulation and rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. Well, I wasn't doing that. I was sitting there, what has happened to my life? How many of you have been there? The rest of you are liars. Now notice this. I'm sitting there and I'm looking at this. I said, God, what are you telling me? Notice, not only so, but we glory in tribulation. How many of you have ever said, man, this test and trial is cool? Most of us go through a test and trial. Where in the heck am I? Why, where's God? What's happening to me? God, somebody set my house on fire and consumed the whole thing. What's going on here? And God doesn't dare say, you. And because He didn't say, you the problem, then we make God the problem. God said, there'd never been a trial you ever went through. It was my fault. And Christians have a doctrine. You know what that's called? False pride. It's a false humility. You're going what you went through or going through because you're the dodo that put yourself there. But that kind of psychology we don't want to deal with. We don't want to deal with our own thinking, so what we do, it's their fault. It's their fault. Oh, wouldn't that be grand if we could do that and get away with it, but not before God. Now notice, you've got to have an understanding that if you're going to understand how your mind is affected by the Word of God, then you cannot allow handicapped thinking to stop you. You know what a stronghold is? Something that speaks against the knowledge of God is a pride in you that is saying that God's Word cannot be considered first place. Can I have a amen?
Amen.
Thank you for the holy amen up close here. You ain't going to get that in the back seat. Anyway, shut up. And I've lost half of you. Okay, here goes. If that's true, then how in the world is your self-image going to die? How's it going to die? Well, look at this verse. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Yeah, right. Now notice this. And patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given to us. By the Holy Ghost which is given to us. You know what he's saying there, people? This word, experience here, is a very interesting word. He says we're glorying also in tribulation. Why? Because here's his attitude about tribulation. No matter what test or trial that you're going to get into, oh, I tell you, this test or this trial is going to work patience in you because you have a confirmation or a firmness. Your heart is established on the Word of God when you're going through the test and trial because God is first place in your life and the Holy Spirit is numero uno in your presence daily. And I went, oh, well, what about this word experience? I looked it up. And this word experience literally means the approving of a person that has gone through a trial and came out on the other side and never lost anything through it. Wow. He said, remember Meshach, Madshach? Meshach, Madshach. And Abednego. Had to put mad in there somewhere. They were in the fiery furnace. And the king looks in there and he goes, hey, we threw three of them in there. There's four running around. See, God showed me. He said, just like Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, when they go through the trial, see, they were thrown into the pit because they refused to be moved off of their heart for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Their God was first in their life, and they were pitched in there, and God was obligated to see to it that they would come out of that fire without even a smell of smoke on them. Because they were solid in their experience of the flame. Most of us go in there this time, ah-hoo-hoo, stench. Why? Because most of us are flat dead. We don't have a hunger and thirst for the things of God. We can't spark it in us because we're too interested in the cares of this world. Well, I'll tell you what. When you talk about change, when you talk about getting rid of your self-image, you're going to have to get off of people's case and get on your own. I'll tell you what. When you get on your own, God's going to get on your case. I used to always condemn myself because I'd lose somebody in our serving. God says, you got to change your doctrine. I know what it means now. We'd have to change right now. We'd have to get the finger off us and go get us a teacher that just pacifies us. I don't know how many times I've been motivated to just preach some of these other doctrines. Just grow the congregation. Can't do it. Because when it comes down to it, it's not other people for your success in life. When it comes down to it, it's all in your hands. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. You know, we don't think that's a good thing, but it's much easier to control yourself than it is trying to control others. But at the time you initiate that, you'll find out how hard it really is to control yourself first. God showed me my attitude about things. He showed me key points that got me where I was at. And I knew He was in it. I knew it. And still violated it. And He also brought something else up too. You ready? Every time I missed it big time with God in my life. I mean, He covered everything. He even went down to the times I missed it the most is when the cares of this world got into my life and God was put second place. That was my major downfall. No more. I thank God for this tribulation that I went through this year. I thank God for it. Why? Because I had to face me. A lot of us don't want to face me. We won't blame somebody else. This is happening because so-and-so is not doing this. Or this is happening because so-and-so is not responding. That is a bunch of baloney. Your life will succeed or fail according to how you respond to it, not God. Did you guys get something here today? Stand up, everybody.